Please turn in your Bibles now to the Old Testament and Genesis, the book of Genesis. We'll be reading and considering chapter 13 today, Genesis chapter 13. Before we open God's word together, let us come before the Lord and ask for his blessing upon the ministry of his word to us. Let us pray. O God, you are exalted high. High, 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 above everything else that we can see, even everything else that is unseen, Lord, you are exalted high. There is nothing or no one that is not only higher than you, but even near to being as high as you. And Lord, it is to you the only true and living God, the high, exalted one, that we come to now, asking you, Lord, to condescend in accordance with your word and your promise to be and dwell with the contrite and the brokenhearted who tremble at your word. Lord, would you bless us that we may truly tremble at your word, not in servile fear, but in reverence and awe at all that you have done for us in Jesus and all that you are yet to do for us in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would build us up now through the ministry of your word and spirit as we look to you for all that we need for life and godliness in your word. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, Walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron or Hebron, built an altar there to the Lord. Amen. That will end our reading of Genesis chapter 13. We have been considering these past few weeks the why and the how of living our lives in this world in light of eternity, of living each day with what we have called the gospel-centered eternal perspective. We have looked at why it is so important for us who are Christians to keep this perspective, this biblical mindset, on a daily basis. Why is that? Our lives in this world, we have considered, are wasting away with every tick of the clock. Our bodies, our families, our jobs, our skills, our homes, our communities are all marching toward their final destination, which is to be permanently swallowed up by eternity. Our lives are wasting away, perishing in this world, in this sin-cursed world. The world itself also on its way out the door. And this process of wasting away, of perishing on a daily basis, we have considered, is not an easy process to undergo for us who are in this world. Not an easy process to undergo, especially when suffering and adversity comes crashing into our lives. Endurance, we've seen, is necessary. Not only is endurance necessary, we have seen that for the Christian, even joy is possible and is the ideal when the proper perspective is maintained. The eternal perspective. That's the why. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16, words we have considered these last several Lord's days. Therefore, says Paul, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing or is wasting away, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we not only consider the why of living our lives in this world in light of eternity, we also consider the how, as we looked at Paul's words in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. How, or what is it that Paul says is the how? He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, says Paul, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That was how the Apostle Paul lived his own life. Every day, the Apostle Paul got out of bed in the morning, he set his focus and his eyes on the things that are not seen. He didn't let it out of his sight. He viewed all his plans and his purposes and his goals and his priorities and his trials and his sufferings in light of eternity. That was Paul's life. We've considered that. We've considered how that needs to be our own lives as the people of God. But Paul is not alone in this regard, is he? It's a fine example. He may be the finest example of a man who lived in light of eternity. But there are others the Bible points us to. We took a walk through the so-called Hall of Faith not too long ago as we read from Hebrews chapter 11. The people of God have always needed to live with this eternal perspective. Why is that? Because the people of God, wrote the writer to the Hebrews, have always been pilgrims in this world. What did he say in verses 13 through 16 of Hebrews 11? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed in this world that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And the writer goes on, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They are card-carrying pilgrims. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That is the Pilgrim's Creed. That's the Pilgrim's Creed. We should all be familiar with it. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. And friends, perhaps no Old Testament pilgrim referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 shines more brightly than Abraham. Your own spiritual ancestor, if you belong to Jesus Christ. My own spiritual ancestor, if I belong to Jesus Christ, Abraham. This word pilgrim or sojourner, I think quite significantly, first occurs in the Bible in relation to Abraham and his descendants. Abraham was called by God to leave his homeland of Haran. It's not where he grew up. He grew up in Ur. At least he spent a good part of his childhood in Ur of the Chaldeans, but his dad Terah brought them out of Ur and into Haran at some point in his life, and Abraham had settled in Haran. But God, after Abraham's father had died in Haran, God called Abraham out of Haran, told Abraham to cut all of his earthly ties, save his wife, his nephew, and the possessions that he had, and the handful, or more than a handful, of servants that he had, common and tribal communities of the day. God had told Abraham that he would give him a new home, a better home, an improved land, and that Abraham would be the recipient of a promise that God was making with him in order to bless the whole world. And Abraham obeyed God and journeyed out of Haran, and as a pilgrim, he made his way to the land that he did not know where he was going, just waiting for God to say stop. When Abraham had made his way to the land of Canaan, which was about 500 or 600 kilometers southwest of Haran in a place called Shechem, God then appeared to Abraham while his feet were on the soil of Canaanite territory, and God promised Abraham to give that he would give his descendants that lush, beautiful, fertile land of Canaan. That was chapter 12. And after a brief stay, several hundred kilometers south in Egypt, Abraham finds himself, Abraham had to go back to Egypt because there was famine in Canaan. Egypt was always, not always, but often the shelter in the Middle East for times of famine, because they had the Nile, and the Nile helped with dealing with problems of drought that others in the Middle East had to experience. So Egypt was often the place to go when there was famine. Abraham had to go to Egypt for a bit. After a short time there, he comes back to Canaan with his wife, his nephew Lot, his servants, and his growing caravans of possessions that God is blessing him with. So he gained a lot of things in Egypt. Read in verse 1 of chapter 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. So it says to the south. Now to the south might be better translated to the Negev. Why is that? Because it can help avoid giving the impression that Abraham continued journeying southward from Egypt. He actually journeyed north into the southern desert, what would later be called the Judean desert hills of Canaan, which is called the Negev, or the south. The Hebrew word Negev is the word for south, means literally south. So Abraham didn't go from Egypt down south. He went up from Egypt northward to the place called the Negev, which is in the southern part of Canaan, we could say. So Abraham finds himself back in Canaan with his family, his servants, his growing collection of possessions. And he pitches his tent on the ground that God had promised to give his descendants. He began to enjoy the blessings of God in his life. It all seems to be going according to plan, doesn't it? Well, it does, until adversity strikes in the life of Abraham. A strange adversity. God had blessed both Abraham and his nephew Lot, who was, I would say, more perhaps, or very likely, more like an adopted son. Abraham's brother had died, and Abraham had taken Lot in as an adopted son, almost. God had blessed both men with an abundance of possessions, worldly possessions, that the land that they were dwelling on simply couldn't contain both of them. And the reality is that they needed to spread out. And the duty that fell on the younger and lesser and inferior Lot, the nephew, the duty that fell on Lot was to ask Abraham what he wanted to do. It's very important that we understand that. It was Lot's duty to ask Abraham how to settle this challenge. But rather than doing this, Lot allows his own herdsmen, whether goaded on by Lot or not, we don't know, but Lot allows his herdsmen, we see Lot's herdsmen getting into it with Abraham's herdsmen. Verse 7. And there was strife, conflict between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And so at this point, Abraham had every right to put Lot, his nephew, in his place. Abraham had the seniority. It was Abraham who had been promised the land for his descendants. Lot should have either gone back down to Egypt or sold his stuff and got by Abraham's side and stayed close to his uncle, who was the possessor of God's promises. What do we see Abraham doing here? What do we read in verses 8 and 9? So Abram said to Lot, "My nephew, please, let there be no strife between you and me, my beloved nephew, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren or kinsmen. We are flesh and blood. Is not the whole land before you, Lot? Says Abraham. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, then I will go to the left. You see, Abraham did not have to do this. It was his land. It was all his land as far as God's promise was concerned. And so the question arises, why was Abraham so willing to give up land that God had personally promised him? Had Abraham forgotten the promise? Had Abraham forgotten his call from God back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3? Absolutely not. Rather, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us in verse 10 of chapter 11, Abraham was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What does that mean? It means that Abraham knew that God had promised him more than the physical land of Canaan. Abraham knew that his true inheritance was a heavenly one, and it was Abraham's faith in this promise that enabled him to live with an eternal perspective, freed from any undue clutching, grasping, or anxiety or concern for the things in this temporary world. That's how Abraham could ultimately give Lot his pick of the land. Because Abraham's true treasure was in heaven. He was a pilgrim who knew where he was going, and he knew what God had ultimately promised him. Abraham didn't have to fight, to strive, to claim and clutch his territory. His true homeland was already claimed and clutched by God himself, friends. And because of that, Abraham was free to live as a generous, peaceable pilgrim in this world. His inheritance was secure in the hands of God who had made the promise. And he believed it. He believed it. Brothers and sisters out there and friends, the only way that we too, as the people of God, will be free from an undue anxiety, clutching concern for the things of this life and this world is if we, like Abraham, embrace God's promises and live by them, believing them. Believing them and living in light of them, as Paul says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Abraham had this mindset. Him and Paul said the same thing. I look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, because I know, says Abraham, that God has promised me something beyond this temporary life and world. But oh, how you and I and the people of God are tempted to reverse this in our lives, aren't we? To focus on and to give ourselves entirely to the things which are seen, paying little to no attention to the things that are not seen. And while we don't come right out and say it, our lives can at times give the impression that we believe the things that are seen are going to last forever. Well, the things which are not seen are so far out of view that it really doesn't matter to us. Do we not see this reality at play in the life of Lot? And in the case of Lot here, what do we read in verse 10? And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, all that his eyes had feasted on. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. You see, Lot was distracted by the things that are seen. And this distraction opened the door in Lot's life to danger. But he didn't realize it at the time. In fact, as far as Lot was concerned, he had got the best of Uncle Abraham. As far as Lot was concerned, his pick of the land could not have been better. But that's what an earthly, as opposed to an eternal heavenly mindset, will get you. Because Lot's heart was fixed on the things of this world. What his eyes could see. And in the process, Lot convinced himself that he could not have made a better decision than picking that well-watered Jordan plain and pitching his tent near Sodom and Gomorrah. As far as Lot was concerned, he could not have made a better choice. But as far as God is concerned, Lot's choice could not have been worse. Lot's choice could not have been worse. What do we read in verse 13? But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Did Lot know it? Don't know. Was he going to learn it? Oh, yeah. Calvin put it this way: Lot thinks he is entering paradise, but he leaps into the pit of hell. That's the danger. Give it a second there. I see the video. Okay, we're back. That's the danger we expose ourselves to when we lose sight of our eternal destiny, brothers and sisters. When we lose that eternal, gospel-centered, eternal perspective. That's the danger that Lot opened his life to here in Genesis 13. We run the same danger when we take our eyes off the things that are unseen and focus them entirely on the things that are seen. When we live our lives in this world as if this is all there is, as if we're not wasting away and perishing day by day in a sin-cursed world that will one day be rolled up like a scroll, when we live our lives in this world as if we're immortal beings, living in an indestructible universe, and we open the door wide to the danger we see Lot involved in here. Friends, just think of how many things in this life are purposely designed and engineered and tailored to make us desire perfection in this life and to feel that perfection can be attained in this life. You know, as good as many of our modern day conveniences and luxuries can be, if we're not guarding our hearts, those things can too easily become the Jordan plain, inviting us, like it invited Lot, to come and make our home, our permanent home here in this world. We need to guard our hearts, friends. Are you reminding yourself, if you are a Christian, are you reminding yourself that you will not find perfection in this life apart from God Himself? No perfect church exists. No perfect relationship exists. Don't expect perfection from your spouse. Don't expect it from your parents. Parents, we can't expect it from our children. You know what? We can expect perfection from Christ. Oh, we can expect perfection from Christ. Make sure we're not believing that this life is somehow perfect or on its way toward perfection. It's on its way toward a full and final perishing. Perfection lies on the other side of this world, friends. Don't chase after it here. We accept our lot here in this life, not lot with a capital L, but our lot where the lines fall to us in this life, which are pleasant places for the people of God, indeed. But we will not escape suffering, adversity, and hardship. But we live as pilgrims in this world with a gospel-centered, eternal perspective. And in the midst of that toil and labor and suffering and hardship, we say with the Apostle Paul, great pilgrim himself, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We do not lose heart, says Paul. We fight that fight of faith, fixing our eyes on what is unseen as we live our lives in this world. We do not lose heart. But could that really be said of Abraham here? We do not lose heart. I want us to think about the grief that Abraham must have felt at this time. He had lost his nephew, his beloved Lot, his own flesh and blood. Abraham had been left with seemingly a lesser plot of land. At the very least, he was certainly surrounded by the idolatrous Canaanites and Perizzites. Surely, Abraham must have been on the verge of losing heart. Well, God comes to his weary, heaven-bound pilgrim at just the right time, doesn't he? Friends, never forget that God's timing is always right. Never forget that God's time, not only is God's timing always right, but he reserves his sweetest comforts for our most desperate hours. And we have an instance of that in here before us, I think. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, Abram, you lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever, Abraham. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. My promise is not taken away from you, Abraham. And that's all you need.
a reminder of the promise of God. Friends, we can't make our way to our heavenly home without being sustained and held up by the promises of God. Don't try to live the Christian life just on Sundays. Don't try to just read your Bible to get information. Dig in to learn the promises of God that you need more than you need your daily bread. You can't make your way home as God's pilgrim without being strengthened and sustained by the promises of God. Abraham couldn't do it without God's promise. God gives that promise to Abraham at just the right time. You see, it's the gospel promise. It's the gospel promise that we need. The gospel promise in seed-like form still in the time of Abraham, but to grow and to flourish into the mighty, glorious new covenant in Christ. That in the Savior, God's people will live forever in the presence of God Almighty Himself. We, as the people of God, have many more promises than Abraham had here to live off of and to rejoice in and to find strength in. Are you, if you are a Christian out there, are you believing those promises today? Do you even know those promises? You need to be familiar with them. I need to be familiar with them. We need to know them. We need to embrace them. We need to live in light of them if we are to live faithful and fruitful pilgrim lives in this world with that gospel-centered eternal perspective. And what a promise it is. The very fact that we are gathered here today, friends, in the name of Christ, as Christians, as those who once were blind and ignorant Gentiles in the world, now brought near to God in Jesus Christ from the nations of the world. The very fact that we are here today gathered in the name of Christ is a powerful demonstration of God's faithfulness in fulfilling His promises. Where do we see that? I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, says God to Abraham. God is speaking of Abraham's not merely literal descendants, but even greater, his spiritual descendants, those who are of the faith of Abraham. From all nations under heaven, gathered to God through the work of the Messiah. The very fact that we are here today as a part of that ingathering of the nations is a demonstration that this promise has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and will finally and fully, completely be fulfilled before the end of all things. And friends, that's one promise. Jump into the Bible this week. There are so many more, and get strength to live in light of eternity, and God will give it. God loves when we jump into His Word looking for His promises. So make that your goal this week. I'll make that my goal. Learn at least, set a number. 3, 4, 5, 10 new promises from God's word that you haven't known to this point. And may God strengthen that us all in that endeavor to His own glory in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have not been silent, but have promised us. You have opened Your mouth in Your word and promised us many things, and You promise to speak to us through Your word any time that we want to hear You. Would You forgive us, Lord, for our neglect of so great a blessing? And would you help us to jump into your word with excitement today and every day, eager to hear you promise us the things you have laid up for us in Christ, that we would better equipped and ready to look not to the things in this world that are seen, but to the things that are not seen, knowing that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Lord, we thank you for your word. Would you help us to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives more and more each day? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.